Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to read from verses 18 to 29. Genesis 9 and from verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. I'd like to start just giving something of an overview of certain of the things that we looked at last week, because that will help to give the setting for today's reading. So God had made a covenant with Noah, and that covenant really was to preserve life on earth. God promised that as long as the earth remained, there would be seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter, cold and heat. And God promised not to flood the whole world again, destroying it with a flood, as he had done in Noah's day. Now, we're not to see this covenant that God made merely as providing a place from which people could be saved, a kind of backdrop of little importance compared to the salvation of people's souls. The earth is more than just somewhere to live before we go to heaven. And really, that God's covenant with Noah shows us that. You see, the covenant, as we saw last week, God made in response to Noah's sacrifice. We read in chapter 8, in verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of their heart is evil continually." So in response to Noah's sacrifice of those animals, God made this covenant with Noah. But as Hebrews 10 and verse 4 tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It wasn't actually the value of those animals that caused God to make this covenant. No, Noah's sacrifice, just like sacrifices under the old covenant, foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice. And so we can see that God's covenant with Noah really was based on Christ's work on the cross. Now, Christ's work of redemption on the cross was not simply to redeem our souls. Again, as we saw last week, reading from Romans 8, our bodies also will be redeemed, and the whole of creation will be set free from the bondage to decay that it experiences. Yes, the world will be destroyed by fire, 2 Peter 3 in verse 7, but then all things will be made new. There will be a new earth. And the analogy is drawn to how the world was destroyed by the flood in Noah's day, and then one day would be renewed after it's destroyed by fire. So this is part of our Lord's work of redemption, setting creation free, renewing our bodies. And so the covenant that we read in Genesis 8 and 9 with Noah was actually not just with Noah, it was with all living creatures. And indeed, in verse 13, it's described as a covenant with the earth itself. And so we can describe it as a redemptive covenant, part of Christ's redemptive work to free things from the effect of the fall and the curse. Every creature benefits from this covenant. The whole earth is under God's care. And God will have all things in heaven and on earth brought under Christ, both now and in the age to come. Read that in Ephesians chapter 1. This is the breadth of Christ's work on the cross. Not simply to save our souls. We're not just souls on sticks. This earth is not just a backdrop of little importance. God is going to redeem the whole of creation. And so we are called to be salt and light, transforming God's world, bringing his truth and his light into the darkness, bringing his love into every sphere of this world. And so your street benefits from you as a believer living there. Your school, your place of work, your environment benefits from your involvement. Just as all living creatures benefit from God's covenant with Noah, so our involvement in God's world as believers should bring it blessing. Now, this is where we're heading today. God's covenant with Noah does not mean that all creatures are blessed with every spiritual blessing. All creatures, the whole earth, is blessed and benefited by this covenant that God made with Noah, but not every creature enters into the full blessing of God. So the rain falls on the just and on the unjust, as Jesus taught us. But the new earth is reserved for the righteous. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, God blesses Noah and his sons. By the end of chapter 9, Canaan is cursed. So though at one level the blessing reaches everyone, the fullness of that blessing does not. And that is what we see here in chapter 9. And that really, I think, is the main point of this story about Noah and his sons. And really, the application of today's message is this. We need to make sure that we do not miss out on the spiritual blessings that God gives us. We all benefit from the physical blessings. We've had breakfast this morning. We're enjoying a new season of spring, nearly summer. We all receive these benefits from that covenant. But not everyone in the world enters into the full spiritual blessing of Christ's redemptive work. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. In some ways quite straightforward, but I hope that that basic message will come across and will challenge and encourage each of our hearts. So first we're going to consider the drunkenness of Noah. Noah, remember, was described by God as a righteous man, indeed a blameless man. He was the one who was chosen to rescue the world from the flood. He alone, we're told, found favor in God's eyes. And so God chose him to build the ark and to bring the animals into the ark and his family. And so he saved the world. But Noah was not a perfect man. He was a righteous man, but was not perfect. And this story shows that. Even though the world had been cleansed of the wicked people, still the inclination of the human heart was to evil. And we see it even in Noah's heart. Noah still needed a savior. So Noah planted a vineyard. Nothing wrong with that. Noah made wine and drank some. Nothing wrong with that. Psalm 104. Verse 15, wine gladdens the heart. I don't think scripture would write that if all alcohol was forbidden. Now, of course, some Christians choose not to drink any alcohol. Of course, they're free to choose that. But you cannot say scripture demands that we be teetotal. Why does Noah plant this vineyard? Why does he drink wine? Perhaps it was a kind of response to the stress that he'd been through, those years, decades of building that ark of people, maybe mocking him. Perhaps he feels loneliness. Remember, only Noah and his wife are from that generation. You know, we tend to like friends who are around our age. Well, there was no one else from Noah's generation. Perhaps he was lonely. We read that Noah drank too much. He became drunk, verse 21. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. When someone is drunk, they lose their inhibitions. They lose their self-control. And that's what we see here. Inebriated, Noah lays in his tent and he unclothes himself. He does what he would normally be completely ashamed of. And this is why drunkenness is wrong. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 tells us this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Too much wine leads to bad behavior. Sometimes people try and exploit others by making them drunk. Here's a verse in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. That's the sin of drunkenness. And Noah became drunk. Now, if righteous Noah could sin like this, how much more ought we to take care? Not just when it comes to drunkenness, but any temptation. If Noah, who had been so successful, he had saved the world, all these animals, if he could sin like this, how much more do we need to take care? And perhaps particularly after the successes that we have. You find that sometimes after spiritual success, you are particularly prone to temptation. It's interesting that after Jesus' baptism, a great occasion, he then is led into the wilderness and tempted. If Noah, in his old age, remember he is over 600 years by now, several of his grandchildren have been born, because we're told that Ham was the father of Canaan, and Canaan in chapter 10 and verse 6 is the youngest of Ham's children. So this is probably several decades after the flood. Noah is a very old man, and yet in his old age he could sin like this. I remember when I was a student some years ago, I was quite involved in the OIKU, the University Christian Union, and there was an elderly gentleman called Ernie Townsend, who used to come along to the Christian Union meeting. I think he enjoyed the company of students. And he would invite a couple of students round to his house for tea. He lived in the almshouses on St. Clement's. So I went along one time, and I'll never forget something that he told me. He said, you know, when you get elderly, the temptations are just as strong as when you're a young man. And I said, oh dear. Noah, as an old man, sinned like this. Beware of alcohol. Whether it's at the office party or meeting with friends after work, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. For young people growing up in a Christian home, often they don't face this challenge until they go off to university or college. Be careful. Don't have as friends people who try to get you to drink too much. Someone who wants to get you drunk ought not to be a close friend. Be like Daniel. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Whether you're young, whether you're old, beware of this sin and beware of all temptation. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, the added tragedy of Genesis 9 and Noah's sin is that it became the occasion for his son's sin. And here is a sobering thought for all of us who have influence on other people, particularly those of us who are parents, that our behavior can lead to the sin of our children. Our behavior is never a private thing, affecting only ourselves. The person who says, "I've never hurt anyone," simply hasn't understood how far-reaching their sin is. And so we have here not just a warning against sin, but also a motivation to godliness. We do not want to be the occasion for others to sin. Lord, keep me each day from leading others astray. Well, that's the drunkenness of Noah. Let's consider now the sin of Ham. The sin of Ham. Verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. It implies that Ham went into the tent because he had to go outside of the tent to tell his brothers. So he would have perhaps looked into the tent, saw his father, but then went further and went into that tent. And then he came out and told his brothers. Now, some have suggested that more was going on here than Ham simply seeing his father naked. But actually, the way the story is written indicates that there wasn't anything more going on. No sexual sin, as some have suggested. Look at verse 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. If covering their father was a sufficient remedy, then the implication is looking at their father naked was what the sin was. Shem and Japheth went to great lengths not to see their father's shame. They went to great lengths to cover it. And you get this intricate detail of how they did it in verse 23. But Ham not only looked on his father's nakedness, but he went out and he publicized it. Verse 22 again. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. They try and cover his nakedness. Ham publicizes it. Adds to his father's shame. That was his sin. Perhaps can't blame him for the first time he pops his head round the curtain and sees his father like that. But then he goes in. He looks at his father. And then he publicizes it. He doesn't try and cover his father's shame. That's his sin. Apart from the context of husband and wife together, nakedness in the Bible is seen as shameful. Adam and Eve felt shame when they realized they were naked. In Proverbs 5 and in Song of Songs, married couples delight in one another's bodies. And that's a good thing. But in other contexts, nakedness is associated either with lust or sexual immorality or the shame of slavery. The shame with that nakedness. God provided coverings for Adam and Eve. Shem and Japheth do the same for their father in his shame. And it makes you wonder what was going on in Ham's mind and in his heart that he should have disgraced his father in this way. You see, I think his actions betray a profound lack of respect for his father. It seems to me he already had a wrong attitude towards his father. So instead of drawing back the moment he noticed that his father had disgraced himself in that tent, he goes into the tent, he looks, and instead of covering his father's shame, he goes out and tells others. And it seems to me that it betrays a long-standing disrespect in his heart towards his father. Whereas Shem and Japheth, their immediate reaction was, we must cover our father's disgrace. You see, wrong attitudes and desires lurk within our hearts. And they may be there for a long time unnoticed, until suddenly an occasion arises and they show themselves in words or in actions. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ham's knee-jerk reaction was so different to his brother's because in his heart, Ham was not honoring his father. And that's a challenge for us. In our hearts, what is our attitude towards other people? And this is why we're to bring every thought captive to Christ. Because if every thought is not captive to Christ, it will show in wrong words and wrong behavior when the occasion arises. Ham had stopped respecting his parents, and it led to this. What is your attitude towards other people? Your boss at work, members of your family, your neighbours. If you have a wrong attitude in your heart towards other people, it will show. Someone else's failure may become the occasion for us to sin. Instead of feeling compassion towards the person who sins, instead of being ready to forgive someone who wrongs us, we become hard of heart. We even gloat over their sin. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Let us not be guilty of the sin of Ham that starts here. Let us bring every thought captive to Christ. Thirdly, we're going to consider the curse of Canaan. We've seen the drunkenness of Noah, the sin of Ham, and then thirdly, the curse of Canaan. Verses 24 and 25. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." And then he goes on to bless Shem and Japheth. And the question naturally arises, why did Noah curse Ham's son, Canaan, rather than Ham himself? It was Ham who disgraced his father. Well, it has been suggested that because God had blessed the three sons, including Ham, in verse 1, Noah now could only curse Ham's son. Maybe. But I think we should also notice that in the book of Genesis, blessings and curses affect people's descendants. You could read right through the book of Genesis. Now, there may be one or two exceptions, I'm not sure, but the ones I can think of, the descendants of the people who are blessed or cursed are the ones who are mostly affected. So in Genesis chapter 3, when God cursed the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin, it was their descendants. We still today are affected by that curse. Work is toilsome. By the sweat of our brow we eat our food. In Genesis 12, when God blessed Abraham, that blessing would reach all peoples of the earth, not just Abraham. And so when Noah blesses Shem and Japheth, actually it would be their descendants who benefited from that blessing. And equally, when Noah cursed Canaan, it would be the descendants of Canaan who would be enslaved. We can read the list of Canaan's descendants in chapter 10 and verse 15. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Now, some of those names you'll be familiar with. Why? Because you know other parts of the Old Testament, and you know that these were the Canaanites who lived in the promised land that the people of Israel displaced. And indeed, some of them were made slaves, carriers of water and cutters of wood for the people of Israel. The curse fell on them. There's also a parallel answering this question, why was it Canaan rather than Ham who was cursed? Well, there is this parallel in the passage that it was just as Noah's youngest son, and he's described as that in verse 24, Noah's youngest son disgraced his father, so Ham's youngest son was the one who was cursed. But let's not miss the main point of this passage. The main point is to warn us not to miss out on all God's blessings. Ham and his descendants would miss out. Ham started with the same privileges that Shem and Japheth, his brothers, had. He too had been blessed by God. Verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons. You know, we have the same privileges as everyone on earth. We benefit from God's covenant with Noah, as we saw earlier. But we here today, this morning, have the added privilege, the added blessing of being with God's people, of hearing God's word preached, of being with Christians, and the blessing that that is. If you're a child this morning, you are being brought up in a Christian home. That is a huge blessing. You're brought up knowing God. You do not struggle to believe that God exists. Now, you may do at some point in life, but by and large, children brought up in a Christian home do not struggle with doubts about the existence of God. And very often do not struggle with doubts about the goodness of God. It's a huge blessing to be brought up in a Christian home. But just because we have these blessings here this morning does not mean that we have all entered into them fully. Ham was blessed by God. Verse 1. But by the end of the chapter, his son Canaan is cursed. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 describes how the people of Israel were in the wilderness and that they heard the gospel message, but it was of no value to them. Why? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The people of Israel had so many blessings. They had the law. They had the miracles. They had so many things that God did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, bringing them through the wilderness and manna each day. And yet, they did not enter the promised land. Only their children did. Why? Because they did not share that faith. They tasted many blessings, but did not enter the promised land. You see, here is the difference between Noah and Ham. Neither was perfect. Just as none of us here this morning is perfect. Noah sinned. He sinned badly when he became drunk. We sin, and sometimes we sin badly. But here's the difference between Noah and Ham. Noah had faith in God. Hebrews 11, that's what he's characterized by. A man of faith. He trusted God. Noah sinned, but his pattern of life overall was one of righteousness. And so he's described as blameless because he lives by faith. And when someone has faith, it does affect the way they live. You know, the only thing we read about Ham, the only thing we read that he did, apart from having sons in chapter 10 and verse 6 was this one act of disrespect for his father. But that one act revealed his heart. His heart was not a heart of faith in God. It didn't concern him that for however long before Ham sinned in this way, it did not concern him that he no longer respected his father. The person of faith is concerned when they recognize wrong in their hearts. The believer, 1 Peter 3:15, the believer sets Christ apart as Lord in their hearts. The believer isn't simply concerned about their outward behavior. The believer sets Christ as Lord in their hearts. The unbeliever doesn't bother. The unbeliever might be concerned about how they appear to others and that they don't do bad things, but the unbeliever is not concerned about what's going on in here. And so the believer, when he or she sins, they turn from it. And in faith, they look to Jesus Christ, their Savior. Now I need to ask you this morning, what's going on in your heart? We all sin. I sin. But it's how I respond that matters. What goes on in your heart? Are you allowing those bad attitudes? Are you allowing those bad thoughts? Do they trouble you? In other words, are you still fighting against sin, or have you given up like Ham did? It is a battle. We do get bruised, and we do fail at times. And God knows that. He's compassionate towards us. But how do you respond to it? Are you seeking to bring every thought captive to Christ? Or don't you really bother what goes on inside? Are you like Noah, or are you like Ham? Are you a person of faith, or will you fail to enter into all the wonderful blessings that God will give? Don't be like those people of Israel who doubted God, who didn't believe God, and so failed to enter the promised land. Would you be one like Noah? Trusting God, following Him. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray.